Well, if God was going to give you a title, what do you think that title would be? If God was going to give us as a church, as a people, a title, if he was going to address us and call us something in that address, what do you think he would say? What do you think that title would be that he would call us? I don't know if you ever thought of this or what emotions spring up when you think about that, that if the God of the universe, almighty, holy God that we just sang about, who knows everything about you, the deepest part of you, all of your secrets, everything that you think, everything that you've done, who you are way down deep. If you heard his voice and he called out to you in an address, in some type of title, what do you think he would call you? What do you think he would call us? There's a story in John 11, and we've been jumping through John, learning about these statements that Jesus makes about himself when he says, I am that I am, when he claims divinity, that he is God walking in this world. And there's this story where one of his friends has died, a man named Lazarus. And finally, after a few days, Jesus shows up on the scene and his friend has been dead. And Lazarus' sister, listen to how they refer to their brother who's died. They're talking to Jesus and they say, Lord, he whom you love, he whom you love, the one that you love. And Lazarus dies, and here's Jesus' friend, the one that he loves, and he shows up on scene into that kind of pain, into these people who are looking at the reality of death, the finality of death, who are struggling with it. And Jesus comes on the scene. And in the midst of their suffering, Jesus is going to take this man who not only was ill, but then died. And he's going to bring him back to life. And in it, he makes this statement about the one that he loves. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he's speaking this as he's saying it, as he's in this village of his friend, the one whom he knows and who he loves, who's dead. But he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet will they live. Here's what I hope for us this morning, my intention today, is that you and I would hear the voice of Almighty God and that he would address us as the ones who he loves, my beloved, and that we would hear those words, I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, though you may die, yet while you live, I've come to bring you life. This amazing passage in the book of Colossians. By the way, if you want to turn with me to Colossians, we're going to jump out of the book of John for today and be in Colossians chapter 3. The story of Lazarus, if you want to hear about it, you can look back in our archives. I preached on that, teach through it last Easter, and you can find it, or next week in our adult class during the 11 o'clock service downstairs. They're going to talk about the story of Lazarus. You can get the details there and fill it in. But I want us this morning to look at this idea. What does it mean that Jesus has called those who he loves and says, I am the resurrection and the life? What does it mean that we have resurrection power, that we are raised with Christ? How does that make a difference in your life? Because this is one of the foundational things that Christians believe. If you're here this morning and you're just checking this out and you don't know who Jesus is or how he plays into your life, I hope this morning, I'm so glad you're here, that you'll listen in and hear about what Jesus is offering to us when he says, I am your life. I am the resurrection. Even though you will die, even though we will come to that point where all of us will face death, yet will you live, is what he says to those who believe in him. And in Colossians, in this book, there's this amazing point where Paul, he's speaking to this church, and we don't have any indication that this church is really any different than most churches, that these people are any more special than anyone else. And when Paul's writing to them about who they are in God's eyes, he says this, as God's chosen ones, and here's how he addresses them, holy and beloved. Isn't that amazing? Paul's speaking to this church, a church that we have no reason to believe they're any really different than us, just people who believe in Jesus. And he says, his chosen ones, holy. And we just sang about a holy God, totally set apart. And here Paul's talking to these people and saying, you, people like us who have sinned, people who are troubled, people who don't always do the right thing, as God's chosen ones, you're holy. That's how I address you, holy, set apart for God. And beloved, God loves you. The core of who you are, your maker who knows everything about you, every thought, every deed, every action, everything in your past, loves you. That we might be referred to as holy and beloved by Almighty God. Let's jump into it and figure out how the resurrection power changes our life, how it penetrates who we are and changes us, that we might be these holy people. We're in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first four verses. Paul's writing a letter to the people in Colossae here. We're jumping in partway through. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let me give away the application right off the top, and if you're following along in the notes in your bulletin, you can fill this in. Here's the application this morning. We're going to do hide and seek. Hide with Christ and seek the things that are above. Hide with Christ and seek the things that are above. That's today's application, that our life might be hidden in Christ and that we might seek the things that are above. You see here what Paul is doing is he's describing the Christian life. What happens when you come and believe in Christ, when you have faith in Christ? That is, you associate with Christ's death, that he went to the cross and he died. And Paul says here is that our identity, who we are, when we are born, we're wrapped up in humanity. A lot of the New Testament, it'll talk about what we are in Adam. That is, all of humans, right from the very beginning, we're all tied up in this same nature. We're born with a propensity to sin. We're born apart from God. And we have that identity, who we are. And Paul is going to talk about what it means when we come to Christ. And it is that we die to that identity, to that person. But then we are raised with Christ. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm going to raise you up to life. And so our first point is that our lives are hidden in Christ. And you see this in verse 3. For you have died. Your old identity that keeps you from God, the identity that falls short of the mark that God has for us. So we talk about when we use words like sin. We've done things that have fallen short of God's ideal for us. You've died. If you've accepted Christ, if you believe in what he's done, that identity has died. Notice the verb tense. It's done. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. So where's our hiding spot in Christ? It's in God. Our lives are hidden in Christ. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're going to stop and say, I understand the sentence, but I don't get what that means. What does that mean in my life? So I want to show you a visual. I'm going to fill you in. I brought with me one of my favorite pieces of my Philadelphia Eagles memorabilia collections. This is a piece that no other football fan has that I know of. A friend of mine found this when he was traveling Europe and he was in Prague. Have you ever heard of, what are they called? Russian nesting dolls. Do you know what that is? Okay. This is my Russian nesting doll, hand-painted with Eagles players. It's Super Bowl Sunday, right? So I can do this. This is L.J. Smith. Do you guys know who that is? No, nobody does, because he wasn't very good. Played a couple seasons. I don't know what happened to him. Vanished off. Look how small he is. If you're more than a couple rows back, probably can't even see him. Just this little guy. I want you to imagine for a second, this is you. This is me. We're LJ. In the grand scheme of things, nobody's really heard of us. In history, we're a blip. We're here, and we're gone. Just this little thing. Nobody even notices it. But luckily for LJ and for us, he fits into this doll that is a little bit bigger. This is Kevin Curtis. That's That's not much to speak of either. I don't know what he's doing now. Serving burgers, maybe. Okay, but lucky for him is he fits into the bigger doll. That's Carell Buckhalter. Huh? And then into Westbrook, now something that maybe some of you have heard of. And then into the quarterback of McNabb. And now all of a sudden we have something significant. And you see that all these other dolls, they are hidden in this doll. They're hidden in the quarterback. They're hidden. Their lives are here hidden. And I show you this to say, we think of ourselves as LJ. Who am I? How do I fit into things? But when we come to Christ, we are hidden in Christ. When we believe in him and his life, our lives get scooped up, and our identity now is found here in Christ. We are something more than ourselves, part of something so much bigger. The God of all creation has included us and given us his life. Our lives are hidden in Christ. It's not just insignificant me. It's not just blip on the radar. Doesn't really matter what I do, me. It's not the one that nobody's heard of. My life is now hidden with Christ. And then look at the language that Paul talks about, because now LJ goes wherever McNabb goes, right? So if something happens to McNabb, if we move him, if we transport him, so goes LJ. And such is with us for Christ. It means this: in our own identity, our own humanity, we are scooped up, we are hidden in Christ. And now we are transported from our sinfulness, from that nature that keeps us from God. And as Christ is risen and as he ascends into the heavenly realms, he takes us with him in a spiritual sense. Do you understand what I'm saying? We become transported. Our identity is transported, spiritually speaking, from that sinful person who is opposed to God, and we are now transported into the heavenly realms. Look what he says in verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, because he's taking now our minds and saying, you now live in a new reality. Paul says it differently in the book of Ephesians. Don't turn there. I'll turn there for you. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, it says this: God raised us up with him, that's Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God took us, and then we were hidden in Christ. Our identity was changed, given a new nature. And as Christ ascends to the right hand of the Father, we're seated with him. Do you understand what that means? How God looks at you now? Your identity's been transferred. As you believe and trust in Christ, you're given a new nature, and you are transported with Christ. Christ goes to the right hand of the Father. Picture this. We sang a bit about it. This, and we read from Isaiah these amazing pictures of the heavenly realm where God is seated on a throne, where God rules. And here's Jesus at his right hand. The right hand is the power hand. The right hand, that's where you seat the person who's going to do your bidding, who's going to do your will, who has the power to carry out all of what you want to be done. And so God sitting here, Jesus seated at his right hand, and what we've just read is that when you trust in Christ, you receive a new nature, and he seats you with Jesus. You now are elevated to a whole new way of living. This is what Jesus is talking about. I am the resurrection. Even though you might die, yet you will live. I am your life. And I've given you this amazing spiritual life for you to be with God, for you to live in a heavenly way, not just an earthly way. So our lives are hidden with Christ. That's what happens when you give your life over to Christ, when you acknowledge that you can't do it anymore. You acknowledge that you're not good enough. You acknowledge that there's sin in your life. As you believe in him, our lives are hidden. We're transported. We're given a new nature. We're given a new life, real, true life. So then, hide with Christ. The second thing is seek the things that are above. This is the natural outflowing of those who have been transported. Now that you've got a glimpse of who God is and how he loves you and how through the cross of Jesus Christ that he was crucified on, he's taken your sin. Now you've been let in. Set your mind on these things that are above, not just the things on earth. And this is what Paul takes up in this section. So in verse 1, he says it, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are earth. So we need to stop and say, okay, well, what are the things that I should be setting my mind on? My attention, my focus. What do I need to draw my attention to? What are the things in heaven? And then what are the things here on earth that shouldn't steal my attention away? And so again, if you're in your notes, I'm going to compare and do these two lists together as I compare and contrast. Things that are above that we may set our minds on, and things that are here on earth that we often find ourselves setting our minds, our attention on. So the first thing, it seems obvious to me, even as we've been singing again, as we look in Scripture, in the heavenly realm, there's one thing that stands out over and over and over. The center of attention is God. There he is seated on his throne. In heaven, God is glorified. God is glorified. And we see it throughout Scripture. Whenever we get a glimpse of this heavenly realm, whenever people get a glimpse of God, they fall to the floor in worship. They're blown away. They're in awe. Because when you get a glimpse of Almighty God, there's no other response. It just blows you away. And you and I, a number of us, I'm sure you've had that feeling. Sometimes you've caught a glimpse of God working in your life. You've seen him working in the life of someone that you know. You've maybe been in Scripture and you've read about his character and who he is and had that moment where you're just knocked off your feet and you say, God is so good, and you're in awe, and you get down and glorify him with everything that you are, because that's the response. In heaven, that's all day. I mean, in heaven, he is seen for who he is. And he is worshiped. He is glorified. Here's what happens on earth so often. When we're focused on earthly things, we glorify ourselves. I'm concerned about my applause. I'm concerned about the praise that I can get. If I succeed in certain things, if I do a good enough job, if I work hard enough, then people will take notice. Maybe it's my fame or my reputation. Maybe it's just that people will pat me on the back and think, wow, what a guy, he can really do that or accomplish this, or look how productive so-and-so is. And we glorify ourselves. We become the center of our worlds. We say this to our kids all the time, right? The world doesn't revolve around you. But many of us, we become adults, and the way that we think and act, it's as if we're the center of the universe, as if everything revolves around us, as if everything should cater to us, everyone should meet our needs. Everything should be geared to my likes, my preferences, how I want things. We exalt ourselves. We glorify ourselves because we're focused on the here and now. What can I get for myself? Well, here's the second thing. In heaven, people are given eternal value. People. You want to focus on things that are eternal, things that are above? Focus on people. In this earth, there are so many other things, and that's what goes with it. When we're focusing in this earth, we're thinking about things. God is concerned about people, not about things. God is concerned about lost that he wants to save. God is concerned about the poor who need to be fed. God is concerned about the oppressed who need to be freed, the people jailed that need to be let out. God loves people, and we know that people are given eternal value in God's kingdom. And he wants to save us for now and for all of eternity, that we might be with him. We're focused on earth. We're focused on things. How much can we amass? Our bank accounts. We're focused on our houses or our cars. We're focused on all the stuff. And we're in a materialistic culture that throws this down our throats over and over and over. To be satisfied, you just need this for your life to be easier. You just need to buy one of these. And on and on and on. And we focus on things rather than people. One of my favorite books is by a philosopher, a Jewish philosopher named Martin Buber. And he writes a book, it's called I and Thou. And in it, he talks about the relationships we have with people. And he says there's two kinds of relationship, and there's a spectrum in between of how we treat people. One kind is an I-it relationship. It's when I treat people like an it. I treat someone as if they are there to give me something. And we have relationships where this is something natural. Even we need it in order for our society to work. When you go into Tim Hortons or Starbucks and you want a coffee, it's often I give you money, you give me my coffee. I get something from you. That's the relationship that we have. But Buber's point is, so often in our society, all of our relationships become I-it. And it's really not about a people-to-people relationship. It's what can I get from somebody? How does somebody else advantage me or benefit me? And it can even be our family members, our friends. And we live in a world that is so I-it oriented. God's kingdom is I-you. Valuing people for who they are, not what they can do for you. Valuing people for just being with them in relationship, not expecting something in return. So people, not things. Here's a third thing, and it springs out of the people. When we set our minds on heavenly things, we're going to come face to face with mission. Already talked a bit about it. We read that passage from Isaiah when he gets this amazing experience that God forgives him and then is sent out. It's amazing how so many of us as Christians, we accept the truth of God. We accept his forgiveness. We're welcomed into that kingdom. And then we get stuck in all of the busyness of life. When we're focused on this earth, we get busy. Don't you get busy? You've seen this in life. You're so busy. And you're doing so many things. And we're focused on this world. We get so busy because we think we need to do all of these things for whatever reason. Sometimes because we're amassing stuff. Sometimes because we're trying to impress people. But we're so busy that we forget the reason we're put here, the reason you were created was to glorify God in this world. One of the primary ways we do that is share our faith. We share about Jesus. We share about this amazing thing that he's done for us, that our lives are hidden in him. And so instead of going through life and focusing on the schedule and the routine and driving the kids here and driving them there and all the sports and all the... And then I'm too busy. I'm too busy to be in a small group. I have too many things. All that night's not good for me because I'm so busy and we get tired. And by the end of the week, and all of a sudden, all of our spiritual life things, I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to serve at the church. I don't have time to go to a small group. I'm just so busy. It's because you're focused on this world, and this world will always keep you busy, always keep you doing things. But when we set our minds on things above, it's not that you need to stop doing all that. It's that God infuses all that you do with a greater mission. Go in and work hard at your job. Put in the hours you need to do. But know that you are there to share the love of Jesus Christ with people. Know that your ultimate gain there is not your paycheck or your raise, your status, your title. None of that. Know that your job there at school, with your peers, with your friends and your families, you are on mission. Each and every one of us called to go and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And when we're gripped with God's glory, when we're gripped with what has happened on the cross and how he saved us, that mission gets infused. And when we take our eyes off of things above, that mission that is sent right from heaven, right from God, we start to get so busy, too busy to do all the things that we know we need to do. Finally, there's this. When we set our minds on things above, one of the things we set our mind on is our character rather than our circumstances. When we're looking at this earth, circumstances, they throw us up, they toss us down. You have a good day, and you feel good, and you feel secure, then something bad happens, and it throws you completely off. And so many of us, even Christians, we live by our circumstances. We live by what happens today, whether good things happen to us or bad things happen to us. And we allow bad things to push us down, to discourage us, to take our eyes off of the things important in life. And sometimes we allow the things that push us up to distract us as well and think, wow, we finally made it. We're finally doing great in life. We can stop all the other stuff. We've arrived. If we're treated badly, we think it gives us the right to have a horrible attitude. When adversity comes, we think now we can be complainers. Paul takes this up and in Romans 5, and he's speaking to people who are persecuted for their faith, people whose circumstances are awful because they believe in Jesus. And this is what he says. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. You can live in circumstances or you can build God-given character. You can take those circumstances, even when you're suffering, and allow it to build endurance in you, and then character that wells up into hope. And the hope is this, that God has given His Spirit, His life inside of you, and that hope will never disappoint us. Whatever circumstance comes, I have God living inside of me. I'm His beloved. His Spirit won't leave me. Back in Colossians, Paul takes this up, and you can see just real quickly the list, because what he'll say is, now those character things that belong to your earthly self, they're dead. You're dead to those, so put them to death. Don't feed them. Allow them to die. And he lists all kinds of things, because when you're focused on things, when you're focused on your own glory, when you're focused on the busyness of this world and your circumstances, here are some of the character traits that are going to come out. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, of wanting something you don't have, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In those you once walked when you were living in them, you're not anymore, is what Paul's saying. But now put them all away. You must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old with its practices and have put on the new, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. When you read those, did some pop out at you? Yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's me. Maybe it's because there's certain areas in your life where you're seeking the things of this world, the things of this earth, instead of seeking things above. Paul then is going to say, like putting on clothing, verse 12, put on then, put on your new self. Now that you're a new creation in Christ, here's what you should clothe yourself with each day when you wake up. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, so know you've now been set apart for God, amazing, that you are loved by Him. Here's what you put on, like your clothes, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That peace and love. Is that not amazing? I've been known to be a vivid dreamer. When I was a kid, I was a very vivid dreamer, and I would do really weird things in my sleep. I'd walk around, I'd yell and scream, talk, the whole bit. For the most part, I've outgrown it, but every once in a while, I still do something funny. And sometimes I wake up or partially wake up, and has this happened to you where you wake up out of a dream, but there's those few moments where you're still not sure what reality is? Is this actually happening? Or not? Has this happened to you? So a couple of weeks ago, I was sleeping and I was dreaming that Brian and my wife was choking. And in my dream, her throat was swelling up big. And I was panicking, trying to figure out what to do. And so then I start to wake up and I realize I'm hovering over her, grabbing her neck. I don't even think she woke up. You guys all feel so bad for her right now. But in that moment, I'm starting to wake up and I'm becoming cognitive. I'm thinking about things, but I'm still not sure, and the panic is in me, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, maybe this is a dream, but then I'm like, what if it's not a dream? I need to do something about that, and so the panic is still there, and there's those few moments of wondering, what's real? Is this real? What do I do? Should I do something or go back to sleep? What's happening? And slowly the fog rolls away, and I realize, just a dream. She's okay. All right, go back to sleep. It's okay. You know, it's fine. Some of us as Christians, we're living in those moments. We read things like this, like the resurrection power of Christ. But we're living in this nightmare. And the nightmare is, I accepted Christ. I hear about the resurrection power, that it's supposed to change me. I'm supposed to live like this. And yet my life still sucks. I'm still powerless against sin. I still feel guilty. I still can't get rid of my addictions. And we think the reality is that we're just stuck, that we're so sinful, that that's going to be life until we die, and there's no power in it. And today I hope you hear the voice of the Lord coming to you saying, I am the resurrection and the life. I have taken your old self, and it is dead, given you a new life. You're a new creation, risen, that you might set your mind, your attention on things that are above and live above your circumstances, above the busyness, above the things, and be set on a true, fulfilling, deep mission, holy and beloved one. Is that not amazing? Maybe today some of the fog will roll off. And when you walk out of here, you'll be able to walk out of here confident that Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, took your sin and nailed it there. This is what Paul says leading up to the passage that we've been reading. If you want to know, how do we get to this point? Because some of you are thinking, okay, how do I live that kind of life? Do I wake up tomorrow and say, I'll just try harder to do good things? Do I wake up tomorrow and say, here's my plan to work at setting my mind on things above? And Paul has just said to us, you can make up all these rules, but they're powerless against your flesh. Those rules are not going to make you into a new person, a new creature. Only Christ can do this. And here's how he did it. You need to look at this. It's in Colossians 2, verse 13. Take out your Bibles. You might want to underline this. It's going to be up behind me if you don't have your Bibles. Here's what he says. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. How? Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Do you understand what this means? Your old self, if you've come to Christ, if you've trusted in him, that old nature, the sin that you've done in the past, present, and future, Jesus Christ took it and he nailed it to the cross. And it's been taken care of. It is forgiven. You are a new creature. I know that we still struggle with sin, and that's a sermon for another day. And I'm not telling you to go out, do whatever you want. But listen, here's the basis of what Christians believe. At the very core of it, I'm not good enough, but Jesus is. I'm going to ask the band to come up now, and we're going to transition. This morning, I want to give you a picture of this. I want you to see it, because there are many of us who live in our old nature. We live with our eyes on this world. We don't experience that resurrection. We don't experience what it truly is to be forgiven. I mean forgiven of everything past, present, and future. All of our sins, to know that when God looks at us, because we trust in Jesus, he says, you're my beloved. I love you. I care for you. I am with you no matter what. Let's go and share that message with the world. Nothing can stop that. So today you've come in and maybe you feel guilty. Maybe there's things in your life, even this week, that you struggled with. Maybe there are things that you just haven't been able to get over in your life. Maybe you come in this morning and you're addicted to pornography and you haven't been able to kick it. Maybe today you've come in with a drinking problem. Maybe today you've come in with an anger problem. Maybe you're a slanderer and a gossip. Maybe you struggle with a bad attitude and you're a complainer. Maybe you've ruined relationships and hurt people in your life. Maybe you're divorced. Maybe it's something that you think is small. Today we're going to give you a chance to know, to symbolically see that Jesus Christ took our sins and nail them to the cross, that he paid for them. You're forgiven. You're free. You're offered a new life, and you can live in his power. So in the chairs in front of you, in the little pocket, there's a little piece of paper, a blank piece of paper and a pen. I'm going to invite you to take that now. There's something on your heart that it's a sin. Maybe it's something this week. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's something you've never been able to get over. Maybe it's something long in your past. Maybe it's something that you think is small. Invite you to write it there. And as we sing the next couple of songs and we close the service, we're going to invite you to bring that up, to take a pin here, to fold up your little piece of paper, whatever you write. It could be one word. It's between you and God. We're not going to look at it. We're not going to match handwriting. It's just you and the Lord. One word. It could be a list. It could be a sentence. Whatever it is for you, to fold it up, take this pin and to post it on this cross. And we go out today that we will be confident that as we accept Jesus Christ, he's taken our sins and it is nailed to the cross, taken care of. And we walk out in that assurance with his new life.